So we are continuing on in our sermon series of the Sermon on the Mount, very, very widely known, the best message that is ever given, and done in a way that is with gentleness and yet with directness, that only Jesus can provide. He doesn't shy away from anything. He just kind of goes at it, goes for the jugular, and kind of says, this is what you're thinking, but this is actually what God is really going for and what God is really about, what I'm really about. And so what better way for us now in the 21st century, in the year 2025, to continue to look at that and hear that same gentle yet clear direction from Him, to get into our stuff, to help us see the world through His eyes, and to, as the sermon series title says, follow the Jesus way, which His way is often more narrow than we think. A lot of times we like to make the way to Jesus very, very wide and very, very accepting and very, very, you know, all-encompassing. But Jesus is saying, actually, let's zoom in a little bit and see truly what God is laying out for us and how it is made possible through belief and faith through Christ. And so today we kind of continue on our track through the Beatitudes. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And it has to deal with, I'll just say it, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that word, pure and purity, I want to offer that up to you as a question. When I say the word purity, when you see it, especially in the context of the church, or if you've ever grown up in the church or around Christian influences, what feelings bubble up to the surface when you hear the word pure or purity? Now, depending on your age, different feelings may come about. And depending on how long you've come up through the church, different feelings may come about. If you're a little bit on the more seasoned side of things, you may lean more towards a sense of righteousness when it comes to the understanding of purity. That purity is a biblical mandate, that we have to strive in our lives to be pure, to remain unblemished, to abstain from the things of the world that can make us dirty. And there's components in there that are 100% true. And some of us may have a sense of hopelessness when we see the word pure and purity. We understand the rules. We understand what Jesus says and what the Bible says. And no matter how hard we try, we can't measure up. We continue to kind of slip and fall. And that standard of purity that gets laid out in the thou shalls and thou shalt nots, it's almost unattainable and unachievable. Now, in both thought processes, there are kind of misunderstandings that have come up across the age of the church and across the age of our lives on the concept of holiness and purity. And in both thought processes, I think sometimes the church can be a little bit at blame for the abuse of those misunderstandings. Not that the church is trying to be evil in any way, shape, or form. It's just sometimes in our human minds, we kind of get some things turned around. I remember being a youth minister. I came up through the church, through youth ministry, as a lot of pastors typically do. It was the training ground for pastors. In some ways, it still sort of is. You let them play around in youth ministry and earn their general stripes, and then one day they can become a pastor. But as I was a youth minister for about 8 years, I loved it, still love working with teenagers. Obviously, we had to, each year, at some point, have the talk, you know, and you all know what the talk is, right? Can everyone look at me? Y'all understand my eyes here? You understand what the talk is, right? And so there's no way getting around it. You have to talk about it. And when I was in youth ministry in the mid-aughts, in the mid-2000s, the curriculum of the day was True Love Waits. Has anyone ever heard of that, True Love Waits? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of that. Okay, so if you haven't, that's okay. True Love Waits was kind of the thing. It was what you needed to do, and unfortunately, it has contributed to what a lot of people my age, I'm 42, and kind of in and around, with give or take 10 years in that, led to what people call the purity culture, this unattainable thing that was used to kind of hold that over kids' heads, that to abstain from having relations before being married on the basis, because the Bible says, that the Bible says don't have sex before marriage, and that Jesus is watching, and that If you want to be more like Jesus, you follow his ways. And that if you do mess up, they give you the image of a vase that has fallen off the counter and is shattered, and that God can put it back, but there's still the scars. You can still see that. And that was kind of the method in which that was taught to them. And even at that time, in the early 2000s, you had a famous band, the Jonas Brothers, three guys, and they were held up to be these paragons of sainthood because they were wearing purity rings. And that was unheard of in Hollywood. And here they were, and the church celebrated them. Everyone celebrated them, like, oh, look at them. Look at the choices that they are making. Now, the problem with that is the Jonas Brothers are human. They were teenage boys. They are the most human people you would ever meet, right? And who could do the most human things. And they aren't Jesus, and we can't hold them up and be like them because they are faulty. And in fact, their management, we found out later, really exploited whatever Christian following that they had inside of them, kind of exploited that so that they can put out this good boy image and sell the records and sell the merchandise. And now if you talk to the Jonas Brothers, they hate talking about the purity rings. And they took them off as soon as they could. Of the 3 years that I taught True Love Waits, I had three different students. I taught it in middle school. By the time they got up to high school, three different students that either got pregnant or got someone pregnant. Being pure because God and the Bible says so, and just saying that, is not necessarily an effective teaching method. And putting on a purity ring or framing your certificate that you've completed this True Love Waits curriculum was not going to give you the strength and power to abstain from activities that were impure. Something else had to happen. I realized very quickly after 3 years of doing this, something else had to be taught to them. It couldn't just be because this is what the Bible says. And in fact, the Bible really doesn't clearly say that you can't do that before marriage. It gives you a holistic picture of what the Lord blesses in terms of that, that it is in the confines of marriage and why you don't do it outside of marriage. But those exact words aren't there. And so I know that I had to get to the heart of the matter and that it wasn't going to be through my teaching. It was going to have to be through them hearing the word and having the Lord impress upon their hearts a desire to want to follow him from a heart level. So we come today to this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if we're not careful, we can hold up purity as a legalistic ideal that we have to achieve in order to keep our blessed status, that we have to achieve in order to see the Lord and experience him and know him, that we have to follow these things or it's all going to be a broken vase where we see all the cracks and the fissures and everything that has happened. And so last week, I wanted to talk about this one first because in my mind, I wanted to come from this idea of being clean and being pure, but Jesus, being a better teacher than I, you know, he ordered it in a better way. Let me explain. As we go back even two more weeks, we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want to be made just and seen as guiltless and want to be made right in God's eyes. Well, we have come to know that that right standing cannot happen until we receive the mercy from God, by his mercy being absolved from the sins and the penalty thereunto that is owed to us, that God absolves through his son Jesus. And what we know that to be is by his gift of grace, that those who follow, believe, and love the Lord receive all of those things and are made holy, pure, and clean. It's a nice little 1-2-3 punch right there in the middle of the Beatitudes. So therefore, purity isn't something that can be manufactured by us. It can't be manufactured by putting on a ring. It can't be manufactured by knowing what the rules are and trying to follow them, but a transformation in our core being, in our heart, by the activity of God, which affects our as our going lives. Let's dive into this beatitude this morning and discover how the holy activity of the Lord transforms our very core being into being holy and into seeing him truly. Okay? Ready to do that? So once again, this one little verse that Jesus just kind of bloop, plops out there opens up a wide theological concept of what it means to be holy, what it means to be made holy, and how ultimately it isn't on your shoulders at all. Something deeper has to happen. Let's dive in. So, why does God value purity or holiness in the first place? And to do that, let's look at this word pure. Jesus is using the word pure, but he's really getting at this idea of holiness. And if you understand holiness, it means you are here, you're up, and you're set aside and consecrated and made holy apart from what was going on over here. And that is this idea of being made clean, of being unblemished, of not having any mixture of impurities within you. In fact, that's what pure means. Clean without mixture and unstained. It could be a ceremonial clean or a literal clean. It can be impurities being purged by the Spirit of God. Purity and holiness was and is a big deal in the Bible. In fact, the whole Old Testament really kind of sits on this idea of being made holy, that there is a holy and perfect God that is without blemish, and that sinful humans cannot come in contact with such holiness unless they do something, unless there is some sort of cleansing that happens that we know in the Old Testament occurs through rituals and sacrifices. The book of Leviticus lays this out so perfectly and clearly, I don't know why no one understands it. Now, that's a joke, because nobody in this room understands Leviticus, maybe for Jim Calhoun. I think you understand it. But the book of Leviticus is just so, that's what it is. It's just so an exhale of breath. But in Leviticus, actually, are real teachings of why God values and is imparting this understanding of what it means to be holy and pure. We get the mandate in Leviticus that Aaron and his sons are supposed to keep things clean and unclean and keep them separated, as well as the expectation, Leviticus 19:2, that all of Israel is to be holy. God says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want you to be just as holy as me. And God is teaching in the Old Testament the importance and his desire for his people to be and have that same holiness as him so that we can be with him. If you go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve are cast out of Eden because of the unholy thing that they have done and the dirtiness that they have created, what does God do immediately? He provides clothing. He covers them. He covers them in a very literal sense, but my friends, it is a foreshadowing. It is a foretaste of what he is going to do for their unclean hearts. There's going to be a covering that is going to happen that gets them to become worthy and able to come back to him, because that is what's required. Now, we as New Testament people, we understand, hopefully, that the issue with the Old Testament and the sacrifices and doing these rituals to be made clean so that you can get to the temple and be in the presence and in the company of the Lord. We understand this issue because we understand Jesus, that doesn't work. The stain of sin on our lives still remains even after all of those sacrifices and atonements and sheep's blood and all the things. A few years ago, I preached on this, and I used the illustration of Lady Macbeth in the play Macbeth. Anyone ever read Macbeth? Anyone? Yeah? And after, I think, if I remember, I'm going back to my English teaching days, I think she, spoiler alert, kills her father-in-law or her husband. I don't remember. She kills somebody. And what is it, Isla? She kills somebody, and her hands are bloodstained. And there's the famous saying, as she's trying to clean the blood off her hands, she says, out, out, dang spot. Now, she uses a more harsh word there, but out, out, dang spot. And she can't, no matter how much she tries to scrub, the stain is still there. And I thought about the image of sacrifices to atone for sins that happened in the Old Testament, where they have to spill the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the altar and do all these things to have this atonement done, to be forgiven and to be made clean. And then I think about that place that is happening year after year, and how the stains of the blood have still got to be there. It doesn't fully go away. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is where I want to draw most of our attention to today, as to why purity is such a big deal and what God is doing to ensure that within us. And to understand that it isn't on us to be able to achieve this, because there's no way that we could. So Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to open to that, we're going to camp out here just for a moment and listen to how the author of Hebrews kind of brings all of this together, this new thing that Christ is doing based off of the old idea that is now coming in fulfillment in him. So listen, verses 1 through 4. For since the law, so that Old Testament, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And that word perfect is not purity. It means to bring to completion. When Jesus on the cross says, it is finished, as in his whole sacrifice, what he is doing, he's fulfilling God's plan, and he says, it is finished. It's the same word. It is perfect. It has been done. And the author of Hebrews is saying the Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow, and they could not make perfect what needed to be perfected. Otherwise, wouldn't they, the people of the Old Testament, not have ceased to be offer these sacrifices, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed by the sacrifice of atonement, would no longer have any consciousness of sins if it was right, if it was effective. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, out, dang spot. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. Sacrifices won't achieve what we need it to in regards to us being made clean and being made pure and being made holy. He goes on, verse 5, consequently then, when Christ came into the world, Jesus says this, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, speaking to God, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now when he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, though these were offered according to the law, Jesus adds, behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. It's a new thing. And by that will, all of us have been sanctified, made holy, pure, through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. And every priest who stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time just one single sacrifice for sins, he sits down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Christ's sacrifice is the thing that makes us pure and holy by his activity alone and once and for all. And the repetitive actions of humans to try to manufacture this, to try to achieve purity, Hebrews is saying, are not and will not ever be effective. Dirty people with dirty hands just continue to make things dirty. If you have children or have ever worked with children, this happens all the time. It's a total, it is a pet peeve of mine as we're sitting down with dinner, and if they eat peanut butter and jelly, Yeah, sometimes we do peanut butter and jelly for dinner. Don't judge. And they eat peanut butter and jelly, and they get jelly on their hands, and the jelly gets on the plates, and the jelly gets on the counters, and the jelly gets on the sink. There's jelly everywhere. They can't clean it up because there's jelly is all over their hands. My friends, you have jelly on your hands. You have jelly on your hands, and you can't clean that jelly off lest someone does it for you. And so then in verses 14 through 18, listen to what Hebrews says. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. By the activity of Christ and the continual activity of the Spirit, who does the continual heart work of holiness and purity in us, so that we in our new selves are solidified in Christ, and we strive to live like him, to be holy as he is holy, not by our power, but by the power of the Spirit living within us. The Spirit writes and impresses these words on our hearts. That is why True Love Waits didn't quite work, because it was coming out as just these rules and regulations that they are, humans are designed to want to do the thing that I'm telling them they can't do. And so it can't just be no, 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 no. There's got to be a transformation of will that happens that only comes by the Holy Spirit. You get what I'm saying here? So blessed are the pure in heart, not because you did anything or can do anything, but because of the activity and the sacrifice of Christ, who covers those sins by his blood once and for all, and the stain is gone. Thanks be to God. And so now, if this is a big deal to Jesus, if this is a big deal to God, who doesn't want us away from him because we're dirty, but beckons us to come, that's why Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, then what and how can this holiness allow us to see God? Because Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to see God? Jesus all along says the only one who has seen the Father is he himself. So what does it mean for us right now to be able to see God from this now pure state that has been made possible through his sacrifice? And trying to answer this question, I was like, okay, I've got right now 5 more minutes to hit this theological piece at home. How am I going to do this? And God, by his wonderful grace, gave it to me yesterday. Yesterday. So I know I'm coming down to the wire. Yesterday, while we were here for Jack and Jane Martin. So Jane Martin, covenant partner who passed away recently. And for funerals, whether you all know this, almost every funeral, there's like 5 Bible passages that everyone wants, that everyone picks. And so as a pastor, when you're doing funerals and preparing a message for it, you often feel very repetitive. But families don't care, so it's okay. But those 5 passages are Psalm 23, the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. John 14, believe in me. The house, there's many rooms. No one gets to the Father but through me. And Ecclesiastes 3, where there's a time for all the things that they go through there, right? Jane picked John chapter 14. And as I was talking about it with everyone, it clicked. It dawned on me. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 23, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And I think this is the answer for how in our pure state we see God. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15 and following, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you, pure ones, blessed ones, followers of Christ, you know him, for he dwells within you and will always be in you. Therefore, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. You may not see me, all the things. You're not on your own. I will still come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you, my blessed ones, my followers, will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever keeps my commandments, Jesus says, not out of obligation or legalistic methods to maintain holiness or a blessed status, but out of love for the Son, who is from the Father, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes alongside, Jesus says, it is they who will see him. I love that Jesus says, whoever loves and whoever has the commandments as qualifiers for keeping them. It is not a list of you have to do these things. It is coming from a place of pure love for Christ. To have the commandments means that they are a part of your identity. You are in possession of them. And my friends, how then are we in possession of the very commandments of God? How are we? Because he writes them on our hearts when by faith we believe in him. So the Holy Spirit is surging this power through us to bring to us a remembrance of everything that Jesus has taught, so that we know that we are not by ourselves, and in so doing transforms the heart to want to long to keep in step with Christ by any means necessary. Do we do it perfectly? Oh, no, no, we do not, but it's okay. Martin Luther says it this, and I'll wrap it up. He says it like this: what is meant by a pure heart is this, a heart that is watching and pondering what God says and replacing its own ideas with the Word of God. As long as a person sticks to these two, namely the word of faith toward God, which purifies the heart, and the word of understanding, which is love, which teaches him what he is to do toward his neighbor and his station, everything is pure for him, even with his hands full of jelly, even with his hands and the rest of his body, he handles nothing but dirt. Those who keep and love the Lord will keep and have the commandments. And Jesus says, and I will make myself manifest to them. So yeah, Jesus is the only one who has truly seen God. But all of us, living out this transformed life, this holy, made pure life by his sacrifice once and for all, every time that we do that, every time that our heart breaks for what Jesus' hearts break for the poor, the marginalized, the people on the outskirts, when we go actively after that and help them out for the sake of Christ, when we love the Lord our God so much that the Father is made known, when all of those things happen, we see God. And not only do we see him, but those who are watching see it come through and out of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not that you did anything to get that purity, for you will see God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so easy for us to create a checklist, to create a list of things of what we must do in order to inherit eternal life, in order to be with you. And oftentimes, God, that list just comes up short. It may be an exhaustive list for us, Lord. We may have put a lot of thought and effort into that and really think it's something, but God, bring us to our knees to realize that no matter how long that list is, it still will not get the jelly off our hands. Only you, O Lord, through your sacrifice and your covering, who clothes our sinful nakedness, with your blood sacrifice once and for all. That because of that, when God sees us on the day of judgment, he sees your holiness. He sees your cleanliness. He sees your purity, and he says, come. Lord, may we truly be seized by that power of love and affection that you would step into human flesh to make that possible for us, knowing we couldn't do it on our own. And let that be the thing that drives our everyday lives so that in everything that we do, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Glorious truths and pillars of our faith is the understanding that we can't do it. And that should bring about a great sense of freedom in knowing that Christ loves us that much. God loves us that much to chase after us and not leave us in that dirty, unclean state. And that because of his great chase for us and love for us, when our hearts awaken to that, you can't help but live that out. Because that is nothing but pure joy and freedom in knowing that Jesus Christ has seen you, loves you, and has made you clean. Go now with that truth in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.